Scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. Would you join me there as I read this event from the life of Christ? And would you all stand together as I read this immortal story? Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children be fed," he told her, "for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, Lord," she replied, "but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And then he told her, "For such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home, found her child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. To God be the glory. Thank you all. This is the woman. She was Gentile, not Jewish. She was a Gentile woman intruding into a Jewish man's space, uninvited. She comes across as a pushy Gentile woman intruding into a tired Jewish man's space, uninvited. She was relentless. He was reluctant. She was a mother. He was a bachelor. She was shameless and desperate. She fell at his feet and begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He was her last, best hope. Now, how she knew he was there and how she got to him is a mystery. We know Jesus' disciples could be jealous and protective, but she got past them. Who she was and what she did introduces great social tension into this story. It is really a remarkable event, and we have to admire her grit. All of us who have watched our children suffer helplessly are prepared to have a word with Jesus if he turned her away. And we may not be a very moral lot, but we will show our solidarity with people who are suffering, especially children. This is the Lord. We know he spent many hours in the company of people who wanted a piece of him. Anybody who has done that knows how draining the experience can be. You have to get away. I mean, it's rejuvenating to get away from people who need you all the time and be with people who don't even know who you are. It's a measure of how much Jesus needed to get away that he left Israel and went to the pagan city of Tyre on the Mediterranean coast. Hey, a weekend at the beach. What a relief. Far from home, far from responsibilities, absolutely scrumptious. And any of you who have ever been able to get away like that, well, how do you feel when you come across somebody whom you know and who wants to talk and catch up on things back home, when all you want to do is forget about things back home? You can appreciate Jesus. You can have some sympathy with what's going on here. Here is this woman on her face at his feet begging him, "Lady, do we know each other?" And his disciples, some of them were going ballistic about Jewish regulations. I mean, a woman and a Gentile at that, in close proximity to a Jewish man, would set some of those people off into moral fits of self-righteousness. He was going to have to explain to them all over again. He came into the world to bring something new. And his vacation was at risk. If he heals this child, everybody's going to know about it. He may as well have stayed home. Mark's eyewitness account says nothing about such emotions. His terse style simply records Jesus' response to the woman. First, let the children eat all they want, because it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. I think he just called me and my daughter and my people dogs. But she could see something you and I can't see. She knew his words meant, my ministry is to Jews, why should I give myself to Gentiles like you? But she could see the look on his face and hear the tone in his voice. Yes, he was harsh, but he did not send her away. And I would like to think she saw kindness. The hardness of God is always kinder than the softness of men. Was he harsh? Yes. But I'm so glad he threw open a window and allowed a breeze to blow across the political correctness that suffocates our national conversation. Was he harsh? Yes. But he also shattered the sentimental pictures we have of him that clutter and sully our imagination. He also could take as good as he gave. The Syrophoenician woman is on record as having one of the great comebacks in the history of conversation. Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. She accepted his language, and then she took his words and used them to blunt his forceful language and persuade him to do for her what she needed him to do. Tell me why this woman is not the patron saint of Mother's Day. Every woman here would be happy to stand side by side with this poor, unnamed woman and call her one of theirs. Jesus didn't try to do one better. He responded to her unwavering faith in the face of harsh words. For this saying, you can go. The demon has left your daughter. His words made it very clear that he wasn't going with her to her daughter, so she had to pick herself up, dust herself off, leave that house, and go back either to the greatest disappointment of her life or to the greatest joy of her life. It had to be a long way home. I don't believe she walked. And this is the miracle. Mark's account is short on details and long on hope. The demon has left your daughter. That's astonishing. He didn't know this woman. He never met her child. He didn't ask about symptoms. He didn't know where they lived. He just said, the demon has left your daughter, dismissed her either to despair or joy, and voila, the deed was done. Who is this that has this kind of power? Now, a lot of us Americans are skeptical about demons. We like to say biblical talk about demons is really mental illness. Well, for the sake of this conversation, let's assume for a moment that every time the New Testament talks about demons, it is really talking about mental illness. So what? It only makes Jesus seem more imposing. How many healthcare people at Christiana Care in the psych unit do you know who says to family with mentally ill loved ones, you can go home, the mental illness has left? That's what Jesus did for the Syrophoenician woman. We need to say one more thing about this miracle and all of Jesus' miracles. Why are they so scarce today? You know, pastors spend a fair amount of time in emergency rooms and by hospital beds and plead with God to make somebody's loved one better. I suspect that most pastors will tell you that with few exceptions, nothing changes unless you can account for it by surgery, medicine, therapy, or great nurses. But on the other hand, Jesus didn't heal everybody anyway. We know he walked away sometimes from crowds of people who were sick or demon-possessed. What would we think about somebody whom we knew to have the power to heal, who just walked away and didn't heal anybody? If Jesus doesn't heal everybody, why did he heal anybody? What purpose did his power to heal serve? It is for the purpose to make us ask, who is this man who wields such power? His miracles offer clues to the meaning of the man. We follow those clues best when we follow one of the great rules for reading the Gospels. Pay attention to the context. I suspect that perhaps even many of you think about the New Testament stories of Jesus as so many unrelated events, sort of like all the ingredients on a shish kebab. You know, if you grew up and you now remember Bible stories about Jesus that seem totally unrelated, you have, I'm happy to tell you, an entire lifetime of discovery ahead of you. All four gospel writers took events from Jesus' life, most of which are eyewitness accounts, put them together in a sophisticated way in order to interpret for us the meaning of Jesus. The interruption of Jesus' seaside vacation just explodes with meaning when we look at the event that followed and the events that preceded. Let me give you one example so you'll see what I'm talking about. The first 23 verses of chapter 7 talk about a conflict between Jesus and the religious authorities. When the Pharisees and some teachers of the law came down from Jerusalem, they saw that Jesus' disciples were eating with unclean, that is, unwashed hands. Now, they didn't care about hygiene. They cared about holiness. Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with unclean hands? Jesus' vigorous disagreement with them turned on a quotation from Isaiah. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You think you know what makes somebody unclean before God? I'll tell you what makes somebody unclean before God. What comes out of a man is what makes a man unclean. For from within men's hearts come evil thoughts, fornication, sexual immorality, theft, murder, envy, deceit, pride, hostility, arrogance, slander, foolishness. All these evils come from the inside, and that's what makes a person unclean. You think washing your hands is going to clean up that mess? You people have turned holiness into something manageable. And the very thing that makes it an enemy to all that is holy, your heart, is far from God. And when your heart is far from God, the mess inside can become the mess outside in your life. So how do our hearts draw near to God? Well, I got to tell you, it's not a matter of being religious. Nobody here will ever be as religious as the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and their hearts were far from God. Enter the Syrophoenician woman, on her face at Jesus' feet, begging him to heal her daughter. Her desperation redirected her heart to Christ. Something has to redirect our hearts to Christ. It's the only way God will ever be able to teach us to love what is good. Jesus said over and over, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near. In other words, watch Jesus and you will see what the authority of God looks like in human life. Watch Jesus and you will see God's priorities on display. And as that woman on her face at Jesus' feet found out, God's authority will contradict human authority and his priorities will contradict our priorities. Unlikely disciples become extravagant disciples as they allow themselves to be corrected by the Lord they follow. They learn sooner or later that his thoughts are not our thoughts. And his ways are not our ways. They learn sooner or later that they are doing him no favors by following him. He is pouring out the new wine of heaven, and it remains to be seen if disciples then or disciples now are wineskins that can stretch and not split under the pressure of his expanding presence in their experience. The one who healed the Syrophoenician woman's daughter with a few of the breadcrumbs from God's great loaf is here with us in the reading and reflection on the Gospel of Mark. He said to her, and he says to us, "Watch me, and you'll see what God is like. God is with you. Don't miss him. We won't miss him if we keep in step with the Holy Spirit. We keep in step with the Spirit when our hearts draw near to God." Now, there are many ways to do that. Let's talk about just one of them. Jesus said here in the conflict with the Pharisees, out of men's hearts come fornication, sexual immorality, lewdness, adultery. The Apostle Paul wrote to a congregation of new Christians, calling them to a life in which they draw near to God with their hearts, and he used these words, "It is God's will that you should be holy, that you should avoid sexual sins, that you should learn to control your own body in a way that is honorable and holy and not in the lust, the passionate lust of the heathen who do not know God." So do you want to know, do you want to do God's will? If you are in an adulterous relationship or thinking about one, stop. Be faithful to your spouse for the sake of Christ. If you are in a same-sex relationship or thinking about one, stop. Learn how to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. If you're not married and you are sexually active, stop. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have received from God? Therefore, honor God with your bodies. If you are on pornographic websites, stop. And neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. That's what it means to do God's will for the followers of Jesus Christ. Doing his will in our culture with its intolerant, permissive sensuality can make you feel desperate. Maybe as desperate as the Syrophoenician woman who fell at the feet of Christ and begged him to heal her daughter. That very desperation may be the thing that redirects your heart to Christ, just as it did for her. But I got to tell you something. You cannot do this by yourself. We really do need each other if we're going to have integrity before our world. This church and other churches need to have a collective determination that we will avoid sexual immorality and learn to control our bodies in a way that is holy and honorable and not in the passionate lust of those who do not know God. So when you commune with Christ at the Lord's Supper or in the using of Holy Scripture or in your time of prayer, ask him to give you strength to learn how to control your own body in a way that is honorable and holy before God. Make your promises to him. So let's pray together and ask the Lord God for help to become extravagant disciples, keeping in step with the Spirit in this way and in many others.